a busy Sunday with lots of moving pieces, but it's exciting. It's a good Sunday. Thanks, Dan. Don't even have to look. I know it's Dan. Okay, where are we? We're in the message now. And just want to let you know where we left off. We are in a series in Exodus, and the series title is entitled, That the World May Know, That the World May Know That the Lord is God, and No One Else Compares. And we've seen how in this series in Exodus, we've seen how God has freed the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. We just went over that a few chapters ago, a few passages ago. And God saved them through some incredible and miraculous events, some plagues and all the rest. And last week in particular, we looked at how after Pharaoh had released the Israelites, he had changed his mind. He had decided that, you know what, I'm going to go up against God and I'm going to chase these Israelites down. The Israelites, they were cornered at the edge of the Red Sea, and they were stressing out. And as they cried out to Moses and to God, God miraculously saved them. He provided a way for them to walk through the sea on dry ground. He had divided the sea, and there were walls of water that were right beside them as they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Incredible, miraculous event. And as they walked through, they made it to the other side. And just as they made it to the other side, as the Egyptians were coming in, their armies coming in after them, God had closed up the water over them. And they were saved once again. And then what happens in this passage, chapter 15, they just have a praise and worship fest. They worship their guts out, if I can say it that way. And they have a great time. They praise the Lord. But near the end of this passage, they start complaining and they start grumbling. And so that isn't maybe their best moment, but at least for the first portion of this chapter, they're having a good time. They're doing it right. They're praising the Lord. And so we're going to jump into Exodus 15 today. We're going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then I'll make some comments afterwards. So Exodus 15, verse 1, that's displayed on the screen behind you if you don't have your Bibles. Here we go. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. Has anyone here ever seen water stand up like a wall? I've never. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew them with your breath, and the sea covered them. It sounded so easy. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord. Until the people you brought pass by, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. That's the song, and then the text continues as follows in verse 19. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. It's interesting how many times the text always wants us to know that they walked on dry ground. It wasn't a swampy, muddy mess. It was dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam saying to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. Marah means bitter, by the way. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. And so, aside from this last little bit, when I made it, where the Israelites were grumbling and complaining about the water, this is a passage that records Israel praising and worshiping God together. And so today, I want to talk about praise and worship. I want to talk about praise and worship. There's about 5 comments that I want to make today. And although there's many ways to praise and worship the Lord, the kind of praise and worship that I have in my mind, although we are going to go in some rabbit trails, is basically praising and worshiping the Lord in a setting like this. You're coming together in a church service with your brothers and sisters in Christ, a gathered community, and we're praising and worshiping God together in different ways. And so as we bring up the topic of praise and worship, sometimes we have questions. Some people wonder, why do we even sing in church? What is that all about? And others might ask, generally speaking, what's so special about worship? And for that matter, why do we worship together as opposed to why can't I just worship at home alone and forget about coming to church and worshiping with the body? And what does God tell us about corporate worship or group worship? Well, first, before I jump into my comments, my points, I want to define worship, and you might discover that people define worship in different ways, but this is how I'm generally defining it today. Worship can be seen as a response of praise, love, thankfulness, and gratefulness for what God has done in our lives. On the other hand, I think praise and worship can also be an expression of trust and faith in God in whatever it is you're going through. So let's get to our first point, our first comment about praise and worship, and it's this. First of all, God commands us to worship him. I want to share with you a handful of verses where, in one way or another, God commands us to worship him. Psalm 33, verse 1 to 3. "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp." Steve, we've got to get a harp next week for worship team. Praise the Lord with the harp, make music to him on a 10-string lyre, or whatever instruments you have. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. Psalm 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. If you ever wonder why we keep on introducing new songs, it's not because you want to confuse anybody, it's because the Lord commands us to. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And a New Testament verse from Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There are many, many, many other passages we could turn to, but where God commands us to sing songs to him and to sing them joyfully and with passion and all the rest, but that's good enough for now. I think you get the sense that we are commanded to praise and worship the Lord together. Now, I want to balance this point out, because as we talk about God commanding us to do something, sometimes we think of God being, does that mean that God is like dictating this? Does this mean he's like really egotistical and he's distant and he's full of himself and all that stuff? No, the God who commands us to worship him is actually a very personal God who loves us. He wants a relationship with you. We don't worship a distant God. We worship a personal God who's present in our life. He loves us. Near the beginning of this passage in Exodus, when we started listening into the Song of Moses, near the beginning it says this. It says, "The Lord is my strength. He's my defense. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." And the reason why I highlight this is because the God we worship is close and he's personal. He's interested. He's invested. He's involved in their lives. He's not some distant, egotistical dictator God. We obey his command to worship him because we love us. He's a personal God whom we worship. Okay, the second comment that I want to make is this. And now this might seem to be obvious, but it needs to be said. When we see God moving in our lives, we should worship him. Now, the Israelites, they got this one right. They nailed it, but sometimes we don't always get this one right. Once again, God had to rescue them from their enemies by parting the Red Sea for them and having it fall back on their enemies. And so they had this incredible praise and worship fest to acknowledge what God did for them. And so they sang about how they walked through the sea on dry ground. They sang about how the enemy boasted and how they were going to overtake them, but God simply defeated them by blowing his breath over them. They sang about how God will continue to guide and protect them in the future. And the bottom line is that they were praising and worshiping God for what they had done, he had done in their lives. And in a similar way, we need to praise and worship the Lord for what he's done in our lives. And as we worship God, we are acknowledging that everything that is good in our lives has come from him. We're giving him the credit, and we're acknowledging all the good things in our life. And as we do that, that's an act of worship. Who here saw the Super Bowl last week? About 5%, maybe 10%. This is not a huge Super Bowl football church family. I got to start using different illustrations, I think. But anyways, last week, if you don't know, for those, maybe you probably don't even care, but the Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl. I was rooting for them. Yeah, baby. But anyways, what was really interesting, at the end of the Super Bowl game, they had their post-game interviews, and they had interviewed a number of people. And some of those people they interviewed was the coach, the quarterback, and one of the star receivers for that game. And each and every one of them, in their own words, gave God the credit for their win. They said, glory be to God for this win. And even the coach said specifically, glory be to Jesus Christ for this win. And so they were giving credit. They were acknowledging that God is the one that helped them win the game. And I'm sure they would have had the same attitude whether they won or lost. But in the midst of them acknowledging the Lord in this win, it was, in a way, you could say that was an act of worship. When you give God the credit for something good in your life, you're, in a sense, you're worshiping him. And the problem is that sometimes we are too dull to see how God works in our life. Some of us start to think that we've worked for everything in our lives and we've done it in our own efforts. And so all the good things that I have in my life is because I've earned it. It's because I've worked for it. It's mine. That is a dull way to look at life. And, you know, the other week, one of my sons was trying to get into the van because we're going off to school and he couldn't open the door. And he was crying. He was starting to get frustrated. I walked up to him. And instead of necessarily doing it myself, I picked up his hand, I put his hand in the handle, and then I put my hand over him, and I opened the door. Now, my son Gillis could have had the attitude that he opened the door himself, but it was really Dad who opened the door for him. And so the reason why I share the illustration is because some of us are maybe we have a very blessed business. And maybe you're tempted to think you've built it on your own. But you need to know that you did not build it on your own. It's God who gave you the resources. It's God who gave you the connections and the brains to figure it out. And if you have a good business, God is the one who deserves the credit. And as you give him the credit, it's an act of worship. Maybe there's someone else here who's had a blessed career. And it's not because you've earned your way into that career, because you've worked at it with all your blood, sweat, and tears. It's because God is the one who guided and directed you all those years leading up to where you are now. God is the one who deserves the credit. He's the one who deserves the praise. Maybe you are in a situation where you have an absolutely blessed family. You consider your spouse, your parents, your children. And you need to know that you certainly have not done that, any of that, on your own. I mean, you're at the mercy of God with who you get as in your family. And you can take that one of two different ways, you know. But you did not pick your family. God picked your family. Well, generally speaking, we don't pick our family. But anyways, I love you, dear. So, you know. Listen, if there's anything good in your family, or even in your children, if you look at your children, remember, if you love your children, remember the one who gave you the reproductive capabilities in the first place. God deserves the credit. He deserves the glory. If you've had good health, it's not because you've been cooking with coconut oil. And it's not because you've been eating gluten-free pasta. It has nothing to do with that. It's because God has been sustaining you with good health. He deserves the credit. He deserves the glory. And as we acknowledge him, that's an act of worship. Now, that the problem is that many of us don't acknowledge God in our lives. We think that we've earned every good thing ourselves. And if that's you, you are blinded to the truth that all good things come from God. And we need to acknowledge him. And as we acknowledge him, it's an act of worship. Make sure you give God the credit when you see something good in your life. The third point is a bit of a contrast. Still saying the same thing, but of a different kind of a different vein here. So a third point is this: we can worship through different emotions. This is an interesting point. Now, obviously, the Israelites worship God in the midst of joy. I mean, who wouldn't be joyful after you had just walked through the sea on dry ground? You saw walls of water, the enemies were destroyed in the water, and you were free. I mean, they were having a joyful praise fest, and that was totally appropriate. The psalm we just read earlier on tells us to sing joyfully to the Lord. But did you know that you can worship God even when you're depressed and brokenhearted? In other words, you don't always have to be happy, happy, joy, joy, clappy, clappy when worshiping the Lord on a Sunday morning when you're with the gathered church. Listen to this verse, Psalm 51, verse 17. In this verse, let me tell you the context with this verse. The psalmist is writing this verse as he was repenting over his sin. He's brokenhearted, he's seeking forgiveness, and he writes this. He says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you, God, will not despise." God does not despise the brokenhearted. And did you know you can also worship the Lord in the midst of grieving and loss and difficulty? In fact, it's really neat to see when you read through the book of Psalms and you read all these beautiful psalms in the Bible that the writers of the psalms would often worship God through all sorts of different emotions. It's not always the joyful emotion. And so they ask questions like, "God, have you forgotten me? Where are you? God, I'm feeling lonely. I feel like I'm all by myself. Where are you? God, I've been waiting. I've been waiting for you to help and rescue me. When are you coming? Are you near? God, I've sinned and I'm feeling down." And sometimes you get the sense that the psalmist is shouting out these questions to God with intense emotion. And even after these questions are being asked in the psalms with a mix of emotions, at the end of the psalm, what typically happens is the psalmist will then say at some level, "But God, in the midst of these questions I have, I'm going to trust you because I know you know what's best. And you are good. And I'm going to worship you regardless." Sometimes worship actually becomes more meaningful in the midst of tragedy. And sometimes we say to God, "Yes, Lord, I've suffered great loss, but at least I have you and I'm going to worship you." There's a man by the name of Horatio G. Spafford. He was a successful lawyer and businessman. He had a wife and five children. In the same year, one of their sons died from pneumonia, I believe it was, and much of their business was lost in the Chicago fire. Some of you might be familiar with this person's story. With God's help, he allowed the business to flourish once more, and in 1873, a family was planning on sailing to Europe. I don't know if they're moving or if it was vacation or what the story was, but because of an unexpected business problem, Horatio decided to stay behind in America, and he sent the family off ahead of them and said, "I'm going to meet up with you guys a few days later. I'll just catch another boat." However, along the way, the ship collided with another, which resulted in all four of the children perishing in the ocean. Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship to join his grieving wife. And it said that along the way, he wrote the hymn, "It is well with my soul, And that's one of the greatest worship songs ever. And he wrote that in the midst of just brokenness. You know, some of the words of that song: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. One of the best worship songs ever written in tragedy. And whatever the case, the best way to worship God is with honesty. It doesn't matter what emotional state you find yourself in, God will receive your worship regardless of your emotional state. So don't always feel when you come to church you've got to be clapping your hearts out. Sometimes you can be crying your heart out too, and you can be worshiping God, and God honors that as well. Fourth point is this: God wants us involved in corporate worship. Now, when I talk about corporate, we're not talking about like as if we're going to a business meeting. Corporate just means it's group worship. You're not just worshiping on your own, you're worshiping with the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, God had just rescued the nation of Israel in an absolutely incredible way, but I want you to imagine after this incredible miracle, the Israelites were like, wow, that was amazing. And then they go into their own tents, they have their own little worship session, and they never talk to each other for the next few days. No one even talks about the event with anyone else beside them. That would be the definition of lame. That would be horrible. But instead, they do the appropriate thing, and they have a praise fest with everybody, and they just have a big party, and it's awesome. And so when we talk about worshiping the Lord with our brothers and sisters in Christ, some of us kind of ask the question, you know, why can't I just worship at home alone? Why do I need to go to church? Church is lame. Or, why can't I just have church at home alone? And people do that. And, you know, at least in our culture, there seems to be a bit of an apathy over this issue, you know, where at our church, some people can take or leave church. Other people in other cultures, they are literally risking their lives to attend church. They just feel it's that important to attend church with the body of Christ. They're willing to risk their lives. And, you know, if there's something better on TV on a Sunday morning, well, maybe we'll skip out on church in our culture, right? Listen, it's good to worship God on your own, and you should be doing that. But God wants you to get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, gather together like we're doing today, to worship him. Something very special happens when we worship the Lord together. Let me give you a couple of passages, one from the Old Testament, another from the New Testament, where God is asking his people to gather together. The first is from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bowl for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Getting together. Hebrews 10, a New Testament passage. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, I just want to say this. As we talk about meeting together, sometimes we kind of feel like we might be doing God a favor by coming to church, you know. You need to know that God is not sitting up in heaven saying, "Oh, man, I'm feeling kind of sluggish today. I'm feeling kind of down. I think I got to get some people to praise me so I can get my groove on, so I can, you know, so I can get recharged, so I can get going." You need to know that, no, God will do just fine carrying on without you or your worship. So, now, although our worship is directed towards God, it's really a benefit towards us. And when we come together and we worship the Lord, we are the ones who become blessed. We are the ones who become recharged. We are the ones who grow in our walk with the Lord. We are the ones who encourage and inspire one another and help each other out. And it's a blessing to us when we come together for group worship. And that's something that God wants us to do. And as we talk about growing in our walk with the Lord, this leads us to our fifth and final point for today. And it's this: worship helps keep our eyes on Jesus rather than on our circumstances. And this is an important one. After Israel sings joyful praises to the Lord, they get distracted. They get distracted about the water a few days later, and they start complaining and grumbling. And the moment that we take our eyes off of Jesus and onto our circumstances, we can run into a lot of problems. We can get into a funk. And things can get really bad really fast. And, you know, if you start looking at anything else to bring you hope and fulfillment in life, you are guaranteed to be disappointed. Nothing else will satisfy. And, you know, the Lord was testing them. And you know, the Lord tests us as well in different ways. And there will be many times where we have to decide who or what to put our eyes on. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." I don't know if you noticed, but one of the pre-service videos that was playing as you're walking in was that song where the band was singing about, the video was singing about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So listen, the world can send and does send all sorts of conflicting messages to us, all sorts of philosophies that just don't jive with some of the Lord's truths. And, you know, when you take the time to worship the Lord, worshiping the Lord helps keep us on the straight and narrow. Praising and worshiping God helps us keep our eyes on Jesus, and that's really the most important thing that we need to do as believers, is to keep our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus. And regularly praising and worshiping the Lord with the body of believers helps us to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep our focus where it should be. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the service. Thank you for those who have made the decision to follow you, Jesus. That's the most important decision that anyone can ever make, regardless of how old or young we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, you would protect them from the enemy, and you would just by your Spirit, you would just be guiding and directing them and helping them grow in their walk with you. Please bless us today and bless the lunch. Thank you for the hands that prepared it, and please bless the food to our bodies. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.